These last few weeks, we have been diving into the book of Genesis, where we have been discovering God's plan for us as humans and as individuals in our lives. If you've missed any of the previous messages, I would love for you to go back to our website here. It's faithmn.com, and if you click on the tabs, messages, that'll pull up all the previous ones, and they're definitely binge-worthy. You can watch those in one sitting and get filled up with God's Word. Well, last time we dove into how God's perfect creation became imperfect. And the way it started was this. God had created man and woman, Adam and Eve, in his image, and he put them in the Garden of Eden. And what we learned is that to obey God's commands is that's how we show God love. And in the beginning, there was only one command. So in the beginning, in the middle of the garden, he put two trees. One was the tree of life, which they could eat from. The other one was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't eat from that one. If you do, you will certainly die. So now ensues this story of Satan, or the devil, his name means the accuser, comes in the form of a snake, comes up to Eve and says, no, you're not going to really die if you eat that. You're actually going to be more like God, knowing good and evil. And that made the fruit attractive to her. And so she disobeyed God's command, ate from the fruit, gave it to her husband, and in that moment, sin, shame, our desire to blame and hide our wrongs, and even death came into this world. And to this day, when we talked about how sin always has this ripple effect, to this day, that ripple effect has been impacting all of us in our lives. But before it impacted us, it impacted their children, Cain and Abel. Now, before I get into their story, I want you to understand something, that God's Word is the most practical book you will ever read, the Bible. You can go out and spend hundreds of, if not thousands of dollars on self-help books if you'd like, but I recommend just pick up the Bible and you will find everything that you need. And today, God's Word is going to help us, give us principles to deal with drama, specifically family drama, sibling rivalry, family feuds. If you have any issues going to family reunions, then this is the right place for you because God has a word for all of us on how do we handle these difficult relationships. Now, what I want to do, and this may not be easy for you because, you know, church is this place where you want to go and you just have peace, right? Forget about the problems of the world. But I actually want you to bring up some of those difficult relationships right now. I want you to think about who in your family are you not getting along with? Is there a brother or a sister that you just can't stand? Or maybe it's an aunt and uncle that every time you get together for a reunion, they just say something or do something inappropriate and you can't fathom being around them. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's one of your kids. Who is that person right now that you just can't get along with? And in this strained relationship, what comes to mind when you think about that person? What kind of emotions, what kind of feelings do you have? Is it resentment? Is it bitterness? Anger? Is it the kind of anger that makes you want to lash out and hurt someone? See, we're all emotional beings. We all have feelings. God made us that way. That's what makes us humans. And it may be true that you have a relative, whoever that may be, who has hurt you. They've mistreated you. They've spoken badly about you. And it causes you to want to act or react in a certain way. It's also quite possible that you did something. You said something. You wrote something that you shouldn't have. And now it's created that conflict. Whatever it is, there's something going on there. And what we're going to do right now is examine these feelings and these emotions in light of God's word. We're going to learn how to control our emotions before they take control of us. And that's going to be our theme today, taking control of our emotions before they take control of us. And to do that, we're going to be looking in at Genesis chapter 4. Look with me at verse 1. It says, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. So by all indications, Cain is the firstborn child of Adam and Eve. Abel comes later, and we don't know how much later. If you continue reading in chapter 4, what you're going to find out is Adam and Eve had lots of kids. They had already been populating the earth. And so these were not the only two. There wasn't just four people on the earth at this time. There were many people. But God decided to hone in on their story in order to teach us a lesson. And so it goes on. Now, Abel kept flocks, meaning he was a shepherd. And Cain worked the soil, meaning he was a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So what we're seeing here already is that very early on in history, it was common practice to give God thank offerings for what he had done. And we do that still today, whether it's through helping those who are in need, volunteering our time, giving a gift to support the local church, whatever that may be. And so Cain and Abel bring their offerings. One's a farmer, one's a shepherd. One brings meat, one brings vegetables. As I pointed out to the kids earlier, the difference wasn't that God was a carnivore and not a vegetarian. God ate, or I don't even know if God ate them. He just received them, right? But God received these, but one he looked with favor on and the other he did not. And if we look ahead to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it tells us that the reason that God accepted Abel's offering was because he gave it in faith. He gave it with a joyful heart. Now, sometimes when you're given the opportunity to serve, to give an offering, do you always give with a joyful heart? Let's say today you came to church and you forgot to bring an offering. We have our offering plates in the back, and as you're leaving, you see somebody else put an offering in. You're like, ah, and you quick grab your wallet, and you flip through, and you got your 5, your 10, and your 100. Which one are you going to, right now, which one are you going to put in there? It's so easy to put the 5, right? The 100, that hurts a little bit. You're like, oh, I don't know. Was the sermon that good? And so we hem and haw. Sometimes we don't always give God our best. Sometimes we give him our leftovers because we think if we give him our best, then we're going to be left with not the good stuff. And that goes completely contrary to what's true because God has given you all things. Everything you have, everything you possess is yours. And even if I say that, though, our sinful logic kicks in and says, yeah, but God didn't work 50 to 60 hours this past week. God didn't deal with all the people that I have to deal with. God didn't put in overtime like I did. God didn't. But you know what God did do? He gave you your job. He gave you your abilities to perform that job. He's given you the time and the talents. He's given you all these things to be able to do that, to prepare, to take care of you and your family. Without these gifts from God, you wouldn't be able to call anything your own. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And an offering given in faith, the first fruits, the best of what you have, recognizes that truth and isn't afraid to give God the best. Now, if you and I had been there observing this offering ceremony between Cain and Abel, we'd have sat there and probably thought, well, yeah, they're both good offerings. They both probably should have been accepted, at least in our eyes. But the thing about God is he doesn't just look at the offering. He doesn't look at the quantity or the quality, but he also looks at the heart of the person giving it. And at that moment, Cain was giving it out of obligation because he had to. And he was mad that he got caught. He was mad that God knew that his intentions weren't pure. And so he got mad at God. He burned with anger at God. Have you ever been angry with God? I know we're in church, and I was like, well, of course not. I've never been. Absolutely not. I'm not going to judge you if you have been. I've been mad at God. In fact, the psalmist, if you read any of the psalms, if you open up the Bible to the middle, there's the book of Psalms. In the Psalms, you'll find plenty of writers going, God, why is this going on? Why are you doing this? Why did you abandon me? Why are you letting this happen to me? There's quite a bit of anger and resentment towards God. But here's the thing, is that when you're angry at God, can you actually take it out on him? It's kind of hard, isn't it? And so what do we normally do? We take it out on those who are closest to us. So something bad is happening in your life, and you can't take it out on God, so you take it out on the person next to you. And that's exactly what Cain is doing. He's taking it out, his anger out on God. He's taking it out on his brother. Now, was his anger justified? Did God do something wrong? Did Abel do something wrong? No. Again, Cain was mad because he got caught. And then because he got caught, he started sulking and he started to get angry. And God knows that if we allow our anger to go unchecked, bad things happen. And so immediately he addresses this with Cain, and this is what he says. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us, who loved Cain, came in and asked him some why questions. He says, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? And this was all meant for Cain to do some self-reflection and figure out, is this justified? Is what I'm doing okay? Do I have any right to be mad about this? And these are excellent questions for you as you're dealing with relational stress and tension with people that you are close to stop and ask yourself these questions. Why am I angry? Is my anger justified? So read this first one with me. Why am I angry? All right, next one. Is my anger justified? I had to do this yesterday. It was miraculous. I sat there and I asked these questions like, whew, good thing I did that. Because as we think about it, sometimes we realize, maybe I shouldn't be angry. Maybe I'm overreacting to this situation. Maybe my anger isn't justified. I just got my feelings hurt and I need to just take a step back from this. Now, if Cain would have done these things, if he would have gone through this exercise, he would have realized that my anger isn't justified. Cain didn't do anything wrong. Abel didn't do anything wrong. God didn't do anything wrong. And if he would have done this self-realization, what he would have come to was this point of repentance. He would have acknowledged his sin and said, you know what? It's on me. I didn't give with a faith-filled heart. I didn't give with joy, but I gave reluctantly. This wasn't Abel's fault. This was mine. That should have ended the matter at that point. But it didn't. And what God told Cain was, look, sin is crouching at your door. It wants to take a hold of you. Now, if you've watched Animal Kingdom, Animal Planet, whatever Discovery show there is about lions, have you ever noticed that they don't walk upright and say, I'm here, I'm going to eat you? What do? They crouch down, they get really low to the ground, and then they do this little shuffle until they get up on top of that animal. Sin is no different. Sin doesn't present itself and say, hey, I'm here to make your life miserable. let's go sin. It doesn't say that. It creeps in. It starts off with a little bit of annoyance. Ugh, I can't believe they said that. And then it's, I can't believe they said that again. And now you're starting to get angry. And that anger turns into bitterness. And then all of a sudden it's taken a hold of you. Sin wants to control you, whereas God says, you need to take control over it. And here's some practical advice that the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians gives us. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So the way you rule over sin, over anger that's trying to get a hold of you, he says, get rid of it. Do you ever like holding on to anger? Some people do. You know why? Because it gives them this idea that they're in control. It feels good. When I'm angry, that person listens to me. When I'm angry, they do what I tell them to do. That's the only time they respond. So I'm going to be mad. I'm going to be bitter. And God says, get rid of it. Stop dwelling on it. Stop playing that offense over and over again in your mind. Don't do it anymore. You have to get rid of it. And this is only by the power of the Holy Spirit, by acknowledging, okay, God, I have a problem. Why am I angry? Whether it's justified or not, whether someone hurts you or not, he says, get rid of it. And then he says, replace it. And this is huge. This is called the replacement concept of where you can't just get rid of something, but you have to take its place. And he says, replace it with kindness and compassion and forgiveness. Replace it with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And I get that this is not easy to do, because sometimes people do hurt you. Sometimes they go out of their way to cause you pain and discomfort. And when you're mad, yeah, there's probably times where it's not you just being petty. The offense was real and it occurred. And so it's not always easy to be kind and compassionate and forgiving, because we all have this desire for justice, right? We want people to get what they deserve. If someone does something wrong, they should have to pay for it. But think about this for a moment. What if God made you pay for what you've done against him? And I'm not just talking about the sins that everybody knows about, and it's like, yeah, I was speeding, and you know, we all speed, right? Good Christians speed all the time. I'm talking about the sins that you know about, that you think you've hid really well, but you know that if you got caught, you'd be in a lot of trouble. So you combine that with every sin you've committed, and God says, I want you to pay. Do you want to pay for those sins, those offenses that you've committed against God? Do you want justice to be enacted on you? I don't. And that's the amazing thing, is that God didn't enact his justice on you. God was angry with our sin. Just like Cain was angry with God, God was angry with us. And just like Cain took out his anger on Abel, you know who God took out his anger on? His son. On Jesus. God took out his righteous wrath, not on you and me, but on his son, Jesus Christ, when he allowed him to die on the cross to pay for our offenses, to pay for our bitterness and our rage and our anger. God did that for us so that now we can do that for others. And it's only by the strength. You can't do this on your own. And I know this. I've talked to many of you. And you're like, I can't get rid of bitterness. I know you can't do it, but God in you can do it. I know that you can't on your own forgive people and be kind to people and be compassionate. Neither can I. And that's why we have to say, Jesus, acknowledge, I have an issue with anger. I have an issue with control. And it's not the good kind of control. But Lord, I need you by your righteousness living inside of me to be able to love these people who have hurt me, especially the people that are closest to me, my friends and my relatives. You know, we allow ourselves so often to meditate on the bad stuff. You think about how often, you know, you've gotten in an argument, and you could tell me all about it after church, and you could tell me what that person was wearing. You could tell me what their breath smelled like. You could tell me what their hair looked like. Like, you go down to every little detail, and by the end of it, you're shaking, you're mad, you're red in the face, you're like, right? But when was the last time, seriously, when was the last time you just stopped and meditated on how Christ hung on that cross and experienced all the shame and the guilt and the pain and the fires of hell for you, and just sat there in awe and said, wow. We let ourselves ruminate on the bad stuff, on what others have done to us. But let yourself ruminate on what God has done for you and what God has not done to you, but he did to his son instead. So in this process of taking control of your anger, identify what you're feeling. Ask, why am I angry? Ask, is this justified? Call it what it is. And if it's not good, then it's not good, and ask God to help you get rid of it and replace it with Jesus' kindness and compassion and forgiveness. That's what was laid out before Cain. And let's see what he did. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. It's disturbing that God spoke directly to Cain and he didn't pay him any mind. There's a couple things we learned from this. First of all, remember who his parents were, Adam and Eve. I mean, they experienced perfection. And now you have this super dysfunctional family. Growing up, I used to think my family was perfect. Nope. But I was the big problem. It was me. It was nobody else. But sometimes we can lie to ourselves and say everybody else's families are perfect. No, it all started in the beginning. Every single family is dealing with some kind of dysfunction, right? And what was scary about this, Cain was a churchgoer. This guy went to church. He worshiped the Lord. He brought offerings. His parents were Christians. He grew up in a Christian household. And yet he allowed this anger and this bitterness to infiltrate him. And what this warning is for all of us, and Peter says it. Peter says, Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Listen, we're all church-going people here, right? Because we're in the church. Those of you who are listening online, you're a church-going person. Be warned that if you're not taking control of these emotions by the power of the Holy Spirit, they will take control over you. And that's what happened to Cain, because he wasn't willing to listen to God's warning. Instead, he held on to that bitterness. He stoked it into rage and anger. And he concluded in his mind that the only thing to do to deal with that was to take matters into his own hands, to let it control him. And so he takes his brother's life, which was the worst possible thing he could have done. And God wasn't going to let him get away with it. This is what it says. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Think back to last week if you were here. Adam and Eve sinned. God walks up. What does he do? He asks them some questions. Did you perhaps eat from that tree I told you not to eat from? Did God know? God knew. Little Johnny walks into the kitchen with chocolate all over his face. Mom said, did you perhaps eat that candy bar I asked you not to eat? God was doing this because he loved Cain, wanted to give him the opportunity to repent. And what does he do? He's just arrogant. He's prideful. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to take care of my brother? Am I supposed to be concerned about him and what's going on with him and if he's okay or not? He wanted to hear no. But the reality is, yes. Now go back to that person I asked you to conjure up earlier, that person in your family that you're not getting along with. Aren't you your brother's keeper? Your mother's keeper? Your father's keeper? Your sister's keeper? your sister-in-law, your brother-in-law? Shouldn't you be concerned about what's going on with them and their well-being? The answer is yes. But what happens sometimes is we're so concerned about taking justice into our own hands that we forget that God wants us to have a reconciled relationship with that individual. I believe, and I was praying for all of you before this message, that you're here today and you're listening because God loves you. And God wants you to know that sin is crouching at your door, looking for someone to devour, and yet you can control it by getting rid of that rage and that anger and that bitterness and by replacing it with God's kindness and compassion and forgiveness. God doesn't want to be the parent who has to take away good things from you in order to help you see that you already have the best thing in front of you. And tragically, Cain didn't listen at that moment. And you know, God could have enacted that divine righteousness right at that moment, that divine justice. He could have zapped him dead. But this is where we see God's character shine through. That instead of taking out that murderous, lying brother, like all of us felt like, oh man, that Cain, what a jerk, right? God says, no, I want to pursue you. I want you to be in this eternal relationship with me, Cain. Turn from your evil ways. And God pursued him. And God knew that he had to take something important to Cain away so that Cain would see what he's missing out on. And this is what happens next. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. So what God was doing here was punishing Cain, and this was devastating to him because now God is taking away his livelihood. Cain was a farmer, he worked the ground, and now God said, it's cursed. You allowed your brother's blood to seep into it, now you don't get to reap the benefits of it. And that's the amazing thing about God, is that he loves you and me so much that he is willing to take stuff away from us. And that's not unjust, right? We were all kids. Mom and dad took stuff away from us when we were growing up. I'm a parent. I take stuff from my kids all the time. It's great. It's not... We don't do it because we're mean. We do it because we love them. We don't want them to keep going down the wrong path. But you think about God is willing to take away your livelihood. He's willing to take away your car, your house, your career, your popularity, whatever it is, so that you know that the best thing that you have is not this stuff that he gave you, but it's the relationship that he won for you through Christ. And that's what God is trying to do for Cain. Get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of the anger. Cain says no. This is what he says. My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Just take a look at that for a second. Does this sound like repentance? Do you hear I'm sorry here at all? This is a child stomping his feet saying, that's not fair. There's no repentance whatsoever. God, you're mean. You're not a good father to me. You're driving me from the land. I'm going to be hidden from your presence. People are going to kill me. Look what you're doing, God. Not a single ounce of recognition. Oh my goodness. And this all started because I was being petty when I offered up my offering. And then I allowed it to turn into anger and then into murder. None of that came through. And yet God, how does he react? In pursuit. He keeps pursuing him. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. God didn't have to do this. God didn't have to protect this murderer, this unrepentant human. But God in his love says, no, if someone kills you, and to deter them from killing you, I'm going to make sure that they know that they will receive vengeance seven times over, and then God put a mark on him. You're all going to ask me after the service, what did it look like? And I'm going to tell you this. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But the main thing is that God said, hey, I'm not done with you yet. Come back to me. Stop doing this. Look, I'm gracious to you. I'm going to continue to protect you. This is who our God is. We run, we push, we hold on to bitterness and rage, and God keeps coming after us. So stop, stop, stop. Look at this in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter, one of the apostles, says, God is patient with you. Everyone say patient. Patient. Every time I ask everyone in the church, are you patient? Everyone's like, I'm not patient. Well, who is? God. With you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Our Lord's patience means salvation. All of us have sinned. All of us, somehow, some way, have hurt someone that's extremely close to us. And God doesn't push us away. God is constantly in pursuit of us. He's in pursuit of you. He says, I love you. Come back. I'm patient. I'm not going to give up. But here's the thing about God's patience. We don't have to wait for it. We can push it away. And that's what Cain did. Cain had every opportunity to recognize what he had done was wrong. He didn't do it. He never took responsibility for it, and this is what happened. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So because of his unrepentant heart, Cain went out from the Lord's presence. He said, I don't want you anymore. In 1 John chapter 3, we read this earlier, it said that he belonged to the devil. That's scary, isn't it? Adam and Eve's perfect child, or two perfect people end up sinning, have children, and their firstborn ends up belonging to the devil because he was not willing to repent. He let his pride and his anger well up inside of him. Here's the good news for us, is that we don't have to follow in Cain's footsteps. That we, by the power of Jesus Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, can recognize our anger for what it is, that it's a trap, and we can recognize that no matter how justified we think it is, it's not for us to seek out vengeance. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. But that we, by God's grace, by his patience, he has pursued us, and now we get to humbly say, Lord, I'm sorry. I get to say, I'm sorry. You know how many times this last week, this sermon, like, thank God I had to write this sermon because I don't know, I was angry about everything. I'm like, why are you angry, Dan? Is this justified, Dan? Repent, okay. And that's God. He's pursuing us. He's pursuing you. And he loves you. So please, 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 you're here today because God doesn't want you to run away. God wants you to run towards him. And what does a loving father do? He does this. Arms wide open. He says, come here. Come here. So come to Jesus. Come to those hands that were pierced for you. Get rid of that anger and that bitterness. Let it be God's. And just ask him. And that's what we're going to do right now. Just ask him. Please replace that with that kindness, with your compassion, and with your forgiveness. Let's pray right now. God, our good Father, we are humbled that you are so patient with us, especially because I know that I am extremely impatient with those that are closest to me, God, with my wife, with my kids, with my parents, with my siblings, with my Christian family, and it's wrong. And so, God, I thank you so much that you're with us today, that your grace is overwhelming us, and that we get to run right back into your arms. And we pray, Lord, remove the bitterness, remove the anger. Let us take control of sin before it takes control of us and replace it with that kindness, that compassion, and your overwhelming forgiveness. It's in your holy, almighty, powerful name that we pray. Amen.